So, brethren, going forward with our thought on power within the context of 2 Timothy 1:7, there's a couple of things I just want to bring out at the outset. Firstly, I want to mention that the word fear that we have in this text is not the fear phobos. It is the fear of Strong's 1167, and I'm going to try to pronounce it, Delia. And this word actually means timidity leading toward faithlessness. So it's sort of like cowardice or cowardness. So that's one word I want to say. And the other thing I want to say is the word power. The word power, as we're using it today, there are two major definitions. One has to do with ability, and the other has to do with authority. Ability in the sense, for instance, that we have the power of vision, which that is the ability to see, and not authority in terms of like a governing authority. So that's our topic is the how God's power works in us, and it comes from the context, as I said, 2 Peter 1:7. And our purpose, and that's very important, is to have a purpose to what we do, is to encourage ourselves, each other, to increase faithfulness to truth, godliness, particularly in the face of trials. And this is what empowers us. And the main point that we're going to draw on is God's power is in us, and it requires our faith to be realized. Now, context is important. We know that as Bible students that when we study scriptures contextually, we get a better understanding, a more deeper understanding of things. So I want to look at the background of what we're talking about here, and it's Timothy and Paul and their relationship. So the background that I learned, and this is another blessing of this study that was put before me by the committee, was the relationship of Paul and Timothy and how it came about and how incredibly intense it was. We know Paul had these missionary journeys. We know of three major journeys that he had. And one of them, the first journey that he had, he ended up in Lystra. It's somewhere in Asia Minor. And it was there that Timothy, his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, heard the word of truth and became believers. They consecrated. And this was at the first missionary journey of Paul's. Now, Paul returned to Lystra after that journey, just before the second missionary journey. And that was about 4 or 5 years later. And he met Timothy, and Timothy was very well spoken of by the brethren. The brethren were talking about how what a example of faith he was. And he was a very, very active brother in those ecclesias that they were in Lystra and Derbe and those areas where they were from. So Paul invited Timothy to go on his second missionary journey. Now, the elders there in Lystra, they laid hands on Timothy. They imparted him with the gift of evangelism and the blessings for God, from God. And not only was Timothy on the second missionary journey of Paul's, but he went on the third. That's how successful it was, and that's how important the relationship between Paul and Timothy was. Timothy was an asset in that he was also used. Remember the problems they had in Corinth when they were dividing over who was their favorite teacher and so forth, and the class was missing out on what was most important, which is our development in godliness. He sent Timothy there to correct that. when Ephesus was having its problems with some false teachers saying that the resurrection, I think it's probably the first resurrection, was already taking place, he sent Timothy. And when the Philippians were having some issues, it's not clear what those issues were. This is some of what Paul says in Philippians 2, 19 to 23. I'm just going to pull out certain things till it's emphasized. This is what Paul says. I have no one like him. He genuinely is concerned for your welfare. Others seek their interests, not Christ's, but not Timothy. He's proven his worth. He is a son to me and has served me and the gospel. I hope to send him to you as soon as possible. So Timothy and Paul had a very strong bond in Christ. And you know, we must also mention that going with Paul on his missionary journeys was anything but safe. They met up with all kinds of opposition and persecution and beatings, danger, imprisonment. And Paul complained in some of his letters on how he was deserted. But he said, not Timothy, he stuck by me. So we have a very, very loving relationship between Paul and Timothy, and it's rooted in their faith and love for the truth, the brethren and the Lord. But we're finding out in this second epistle of Paul's, which is 2 Timothy, that there's going to be a trial of faith. And what's interesting here is that Paul, when he writes 2 Timothy, he's anticipating how Timothy will react. Because in this letter, Paul says that his end is near. This is going to really be the last letter. No more letters. This is it. And Paul intimates that perhaps Timothy may be able to visit before he dies. And he just says, if you do, bring me my coat that I left and try to come before the winter. History tells us that Paul was martyred by Nero. And as depressing as it may be for Timothy, and the way that Paul expressed it to him, that his departure has come near, he did say confidently, he did say that he kept the faith. And there is laid up for me the crown of life, which he knows he will receive upon his resurrection. Now, Paul knew that this news was a real blow to Timothy. Timothy obtained great strength, love from Paul, like a father in the faith. So this was really earth-shattering. It produced feelings of grief, depression, a sense of emptiness, meaninglessness, and heaviness of heart. All negative feelings that will certainly test one's faith. Now, we can relate to losses. We can relate to trials. They shake our very core. A death of a spouse is an example. And a spouse that's consecrated, or the relationship like Paul and Timothy had, where they're companions in the truth, that's a very hard trial. Death of a child is unbelievably painful. Disease processes of oneself or loved ones that lingers, requiring care. These are not easy. They're common to man, but they are not easy. And of course, persecution from without or from within for truth and righteousness. These are all exceedingly difficult trials, and the feelings of loss and hurt rob us of our confidence and purpose and diminishes the strength of our faith. But this is when we're relying on our own power. And we also know who lurks in the background, seeking whom he can devour. In our weak moments, that's something that he would relish. So Paul is very sensitive. He knew the death was going to weigh heavy on him. So he anticipates. He anticipates this because he's writing the letter before knowing what the response from Timothy is, but he anticipates this. So this is some of the things that he says to him. If we look at the verses 3 and 5 from our text, he says that he's thinking of him, that he's in prayer night and day, that he longs to see him. He recalls the tears that Timothy shed when they last were together. And he talked about Timothy's unfeigned faith, which was sincere and persevering. So he also reminds Timothy of the very thing that they loved, the truth, and the power that opened their eyes to it. Here are some of the things he says in the 9th and 10th verses, which are really our, what we call our doctrines. He says, who saved us? God who saved us. That's salvation, the ransom. Called us to a holy calling, the call of the church, not by works, but by grace. We're under grace covenant. Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, restitution. So this is what he comforts Timothy with, knowing that that is what's comforting to Timothy. So in this encouragement that Paul gives Timothy, he reminds Timothy of his great faith. And he says that dwells in you. So he's saying, I know you have it in you. And he reminds him how they together willingly and joyfully suffered loss for the message of truth. And that the message that they had was God's power that opened their eyes. He also says to Timothy to fan into flame his faith. Because, and this is the text of our consideration, God gave us not the spirit of timidity or cowardice that leads toward faithlessness, but of power. God's spirit of power does not lead to timidity that leads to unfaithfulness. The power that God gives us, the spirit of power, leads to empowerment. Our power is from God. And God's power dwells in us. When Paul says that God gave us of his spirit, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit of promise. God's Holy Spirit is simply God's power working in us. It's the same Spirit Jesus said would come to stand by our side. It's the Spirit that Jesus said would guide us to all truth. It's the Spirit Jesus told the apostles that they would receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. This is how Paul describes God's power within us. And this is in 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 7. And I'm just going to draw from it, paraphrase it, so we can get right to the thought. And what he says here is that the very God of the universe, who created light out of darkness, is working in us, enlightening us to the light of truth. So here is this awesome, powerful, all-powerful creator of all things. That power dwells in us, opening our minds to the truth. That same power. So he opens it so that we understand his plan. And he opens it and sends us to Jesus for salvation. But you know, faith can be fragile. We sometimes vacillate between our own power and trusting in our Heavenly Father's power. Like Peter, for instance. The example when he said that he knew that Jesus was the Christ. That's what he said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he believed that that thought was his own, uninfluenced by the power of God. But Jesus corrected him. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So it can be very subtle, this power of God that's within us. And this power that's within us not only enlightens us to the truth, but we find it transforms us. God transforms us. And how does he transform us? Through the trials of our faith. For it is God working in us, giving us the will and the power to do the ability, the power, what pleases him. Another scripture that's very powerful that tells you about the power that dwells within is in Romans 8:11. It speaks of the spirit of him, that's Jehovah, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells within us. God's power is within us. So the element that's necessary to really tap into that power would be faith. That's why Paul says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is why Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. This is why John said, this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. And finally, this is how Paul wrote Timothy in this letter, with confidence, I have kept the faith. So exercising our faith is our power, brethren. And this faith needs to grow through trials, challenges, and yes, even opposition and persecution, sometimes from those closest to us. And let's remember that the trials of our faith are more precious than gold. Well, brethren, we're running out of time. I'm going to want to get to the next section here. So I want to go to practical applications that will empower our faith. And there are many. I'm going to mention eight. This is what they are. They're practical. First one is, let's be Pauls for each other when any of us may have a Timothy-like experience. Let's anticipate, encourage, remind. Let's remember, for instance, of our young brethren. Many times we say the church is coming to a close, and our numbers are dwindling, but we have some really zealous young brethren that need Paul's. Let's remember also to fan the flame. Fanning the flame doesn't mean you let the flame die out. It means that we must constantly fan it to keep it alive. It's Paul's, I keep my body under, and Peter's, add to your faith. It's a continual work. Be not hearers, but doers. Having a knowledge of the truth doesn't prove you're living a life of faith for it. God is more interested in a clear conscience and a developing heart bearing fruit over correct understanding or a developing body of knowledge bearing arrogance. Remember, we see through a glass dimly. Our knowledge is always incomplete. God will correct our deficits of knowledge at our transformation. We should focus on developing what we need to take with us, such as love, which Brother Dale is going to cover in a minute or so. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of God. We should see its application in the minutia of our lives. Embrace the promises. Believe in them. If the scriptures say that all things work together for good to the called according to his purpose, all means all, not some things, all things. Remember that faith needs challenges to reveal the power and grow in power. So let's not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon us to test us like something strange were happening to us. Pray for God's Holy Spirit. Pray for wisdom, for faith. It's unlimited in supply, and Jesus says he won't withhold it. But we must ask in faith, not double-minded, as James warns. And finally, let's look at examples of faith in scripture and within our fellowship. But let's especially fix our eyes on Jesus, for he is the author and finisher of our faith. And finally, brethren, let's remember, particularly when in a trial of faith, that it is our faith in God's power in us that leads us to victory. May the Lord add his blessing.